In some cultures, you may know that their custom when there's great tragedy, a grieving, is to sing a wailing song. And the wailing song, if you've seen enough movies, you've probably seen it, is a way, usually at the funeral or after some kind of vigil after the tragedy's happened. It's a way for people to express those deep emotions that you can't quite put words to, that only music can do. And those who hear the song kind of join in, empathize with what that family has gone through, with what those people are feeling, and it brings people together. I'm not sure what the song sounded like in Bethlehem at the time when King Herod took the lives of all those children. We can be sure there was weeping, and there was wailing, and there was grieving. That's what we're told by the gospel writer Matthew. He says it this way, that it was actually a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Why did this happen? King Herod was paranoid. And in his mind, he justified it, thinking it's better that these children die than there's some kind of coup or civil war. And then these families have to deal with the aftermath of losing their children. Matthew connects it to what happened in Ramah. 5 miles north of Jerusalem is where the exiles gathered before they were sent off to Babylon. And how there is Rachel's tomb, one of the wives of Jacob, who died in childbirth. And Jeremiah and Matthew are saying it's like she's crying out from the grave for this great tragedy that's happened to God's people. And Matthew says it's like she's crying out with these mothers for what they've gone through, for losing their children. Now, King Herod, we only remember the things historians have written down about his tyrannical reign. 100 years after his life, his legacy was pretty much gone, except what's preserved in those records. His line was gone. This paranoid, powerful king, his line was no more. But thousands of years later, we remember what those children and what those families went through. On this day of the Holy Innocents, that's what the church calls them. The church refers to them as the first Christian martyrs. They died as a direct result of Jesus being born into the world and King Herod feeling threatened by his presence, that the Jews were all of a sudden going to turn to him, to Jesus instead of to Herod. And so thousands of years later, King Herod is no more. Yet we remember those children, and we remember the true king that we see in the middle of this account, that in the shadow of great evil, hope dawns. And today I'm hoping that this in some way gives you permission, as if you needed it, but permission from God to weep, to wail, to mourn to the Lord over the great evils we live with every day. The evils in our society, in our workplaces, in our families, and even the evils within the battleground of our hearts. But as you're weeping and wailing and mourning to the Lord, that you would do so with hope, because God's people never weep without hope, and that this account gives you proof that there is hope, that there is a true and good King to worship and to put all of our hopes in. You know, as we reflect on 2025, it doesn't take long to think of some of the evils we've lived with. And I feel it feels wrong to even list a few, because the list is endless, and to list a few would be overlooking so many others. But it's like every year we see different names, the same evils, because evil lives in the heart of every human being. Hamas in Israel, Ukraine and Russia, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And as sad as that was, I think it was even more sad to see the fighting that brought about within families, coworkers because of different opinions. Evil is all around us. It's our reality. We don't have to look at the news to see it. Some of us can easily spot it in others, the little King Herods that we see it, other people as our enemies, people we're anxious to be around, people we feel threatened by. We want to avoid them. They come to our minds at random times throughout the day. But we don't even have to look outside of ourselves. If we've reflected enough this year, we can see the battleground in our own hearts, our struggles with selfishness and being self-absorbed and always looking out for ourselves and even maybe telling little lies that just becomes a way of life, and the times when we're just mean, wish we could take back those words. What do we do about this? What do we do about the evil out there? Do we just move away and hide from it all and, you know, live under a rock? What do we do about the evil in other people? Do we just cancel them and block them and delete them and try to avoid them? What about the evil within, like King Herod? Do we try and justify it? I had my reasons. You know, other people need to change. If they would just change, my life would be better. No, the Bible doesn't say any of those things. It gives us a way of dealing with evil. And the first thing it shows us through this account is to join Rachel in her weeping and to join those mothers in Bethlehem and to join those who wept for their children going off into exile. Weep and wail and mourn to the Lord about the evils in your life. When is the last time you've really wept about the evil that is our reality? Or the evil that lives within? You've wept over your sins. Are you and I as sad about our sins and how we've offended God and sinned against others as we are about the evils done to us and the evils we live in? Weep, wail, and mourn to the Lord, but not without hope. Evil has not won. Hope dawns in the shadow of evil. And it's all the brighter because of the evil that surrounds it. That's what we see in the rest of this account. When they had gone, the Magi leave. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for that child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." You ever noticed how many times an angel appears to Joseph? God's messenger comes to Joseph. The stepfather of Jesus, maybe sometimes we overlook him in these stories, but in Joseph, what do we see? We see somebody who's actually listening to God. God does speak to us. Are we listening? And we see someone that God has won his trust and won his heart so that when he hears God's voice, he instantly obeys. That is faith. You know, God speaks to us too through our consciences. Maybe through the people around us, they point out things to us sometimes that we need to see. If God is speaking, are we listening? This was done so that, for a couple of reasons. First of all, so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt, I called my son." You remember the other children of God who were in Egypt under slavery, right? The cloud of evil. Their lives were not their own. They couldn't do whatever they pleased. And God brought them out through the Exodus, right? "Out of Egypt, he called those children." So now Jesus represents all of God's children as his stepfather takes the family in the dead of the night, escapes the evil that is pursuing them, that comes down on Bethlehem, and they slip out, they go away to Egypt, where we know there was a whole Jewish community there in Egypt where they could seek refuge. That's what people would do when there was turmoil in the homeland. They go to Egypt until things quiet down. And Joseph goes there because the angel told him to, and there's a community there, and maybe the gifts of the Magi, maybe those funded the trip and helped them live there for a while until things settled down, but also because this fulfilled a prophecy that out of Egypt I will call my son. You know, through faith in Jesus, you become part of this Exodus too. Jesus escaped evil by going to Egypt and coming back out, a new Exodus. And you too, through faith in Jesus, escape evil, are delivered from evil, so that when you're praying in the Lord's Prayer, God, deliver me from evil, He is answering that prayer. He has answered it in Jesus. Evil does not own you. You don't belong to it. You have been freed from it. Just like Jesus came out of Egypt, the children of God came out of slavery in Egypt. Evil is not your master. It does not define your life. The evil going on in your family, in your workplace, the battle within, the evil in this world, you don't belong to it. You belong to the Lord. He has delivered you from evil. He is your rescuer. He has brought you out of it. He will never take His eye off you until you are totally in His kingdom, underneath your true King forever, where there is no evil anymore. What about those mothers in Bethlehem? What do you even say to someone who's gone through that? Horrible evil. The victim of that kind of evil. There's no words that fix it. There's no words that explain it away or make somebody feel better. No, what we do, if that those people are us or if we know people like that, is we weep with them. We join them in their lament, their grieving. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. That's how we have compassion. In a world of evil, we don't just use our words and explain it away. We can't. No, we join them. We weep to the Lord with them. And just like those mothers were able to keep their eyes on the boy who lived, we do as well. We watch his road because one boy lived. One boy escaped to Egypt and came out. It was not his time to die yet. Those children died at that time so he could live. So he could later shed his blood and give his life when the time was right so he could defeat evil for them and for us all. You see, Jesus would grow up as the holy and innocent one. He would live a full life that really honored those children and those families. You ever think about just the life I have right now? So many people have sacrificed so I can be here and have what I have. And my life actually honors them and honors God. You ever reflect on that truth that my life is not my own? Look at what Jesus did there on the cross for me, what he did about evil. I live for him, right? Jesus would live a full life. He would go to that cross, and there on the cross, he would deal with evil. He would confront it. It would kill him. He would become the object of hatred, scorned, despised, rejected. It came at him with full force, and it killed him. The worst parts of me and you killed him there on the cross. The worst evil moments we've had this last year in our lives, he took there with him on the cross. The worst things that have been done against us, what was done against those children in Bethlehem, he took on himself on the cross. So how does this give us hope? This means that you and I are no longer defined by the evil we've done and said and by what we've left undone. Think of that. We still endure the consequences for our actions, but in front of God, because Jesus took our sins, our evil, God looks at us as holy and innocent. We are part of this new Exodus. Before God, we are holy and innocent, and that's how we can look at ourselves. That's how we know we stand before God. And any of the evil that's been done against us, God actually sees it. He's aware of it. He dealt with it there on the cross. Look at how horrible that cross was for Jesus. That means that anybody who's committed evil against anybody else, just like us, needs to look at that cross, and one of two things will happen. They will either be crushed by what Jesus went through for them. They will be humbled. They will grieve and mourn and wail at the hurt they've caused to others, at the evil they've done against God. And isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what we want as God's people for anybody? But if they do not confront what they've done, God will deal with them, just like he did with King Herod. Okay? God addresses evil. He deals with it through his son. And that gives us hope. Here's how this account ends. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So here is the nobody from nowhere. That's what Nazareth was to them. It was nowhere. Who brings hope in an unexpected way. People would ask of Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They'd put a sign above him on a cross that would say, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This is how God brings hope. This is how God rules. Not the way Herod did with brute force, right? And tyranny. No, he rules in a different way, in an unexpected way, the nobody from nowhere. Would today give you permission, as if you needed it, to actually for once, maybe for once in a while, to weep and wail and mourn about the evil we live in, about the evil inside of us at the end of this year, but to have hope as we do so, as we look at our true King, Jesus, who came to answer that prayer we pray all the time in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. He has. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.